Well, certainly a lot has happened in this past year, and I don't want to belabor the issue. Mr. Gonzalez did a fantastic job in talking about that, the issues that we're facing as a society. You know what's been going on. And certainly now more than ever, we're praying, Thy kingdom come, with ever more fervency. But we know that for the kingdom to come, there are some hard times that precede the coming, because this world will be on a brink of such cataclysmic disaster that it was foretold by Jesus Christ himself that it's a time of great tribulation, such as has never been witnessed, nor will ever be witnessed again. And unless he return, no flesh will survive. The complete and total extinction of all life from this planet. And certainly we're not there yet, but I will make one observation about our current crisis that are troubling our society at this time, and then I'll move on. But the observation is this: when things begin to happen, things happen quickly. And you know how we went from a thriving economy with record-breaking numbers of prosperity and low unemployment to an economy that came to a screeching, to a complete and total halt. And suddenly, bustling cities are like ghost towns. You know, Dallas was a ghost town in April. It was, I've never seen anything like it. I mean, I was actually in downtown Dallas, and it was a ghost town. It was eerie. It was weird. The store shelves were stripped clean, except for red beets and sauerkraut. If you want to, I mean, the canned section was stripped clean, except for one section. I'm like, there's canned food over there. It's red beets and sauerkraut. So if you want to live on red beets and sauerkraut, but I have a feeling it's like what Mr. Gonzalez said, when things really get bad, we're probably not going to have that either. You know, when the United States and the sovereign nations of the British Empire and the State of Israel, when they collapse, they're going to do so in the span of a month, if we believe Bible prophecy. When God allows things to proceed forward, as foretold in prophecy, things will happen quickly. And that is certainly one takeaway that we can all take away from the experiences that we've experienced in 2020. When things start to happen, they will happen quickly. And God's people have been given the privilege and the opportunity to see just how quickly. And when that happens next time, it's not just going to be a partial shutdown of our, you know, this whole shutdown thing. It wasn't really a shutdown. I mean, you can go to Walmart anytime you want to. You can go to Costco. So it wasn't really a shutdown. It was a partial shutdown. What happens when a total shutdown comes? You know, when fuel stops flowing for good, and when trucks stop delivering goods, when grocery stores have only empty shelves with no replenishment in sight, when the electric grid goes down and doesn't come back up again. When it happens, it's going to happen quickly. As quickly as our partial shutdown occurred, and perhaps even quicker than that. And all that has to happen and much more before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns to this earth with the sound of a trumpet, when all humanity is finally given an opportunity to learn what life will be like under a righteous government. You know, it's a complete understatement to say that we look forward to this time and we pray, Thy kingdom come. Well, 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, we're going to be celebrating that momentous occasion. We'll be celebrating a day known in the Bible as the Feast of Trumpets. You know, what a descriptive title that is. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but a feast day called the Feast of Trumpets. It's just so fascinating to see how God gives names to things. And names have meaning. They're not just phonetic sounds that appeal, that are pleasant to the ear. You know, when God names something, there's always something that we can learn from that description. And God gave this upcoming feast day a name, and it's called the Feast of Trumpets. The world has names for their celebrations. You know, I suppose they have meaning. I don't know. I don't think I ever heard an explanation from a Protestant teacher, you know, in that Protestant world that I grew up in, you know, why the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead should be called Easter. That phonetic sound, Easter. What is the meaning of that? What's the meaning of that phonetic sound? What does it have to do with the risen Jesus Christ? Well, I suppose the reason I've never heard it explained is maybe it's the connection that the word Easter has to Ishtar, you know, the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar. Then and that shameful little secret that is probably, you know, it's probably best kept a secret. The average Protestant probably never questioned that idea. The thought of even questioning it never came up. It never occurred to them to ask, why do we call the resurrection day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter? It's very puzzling, but people just accept things as normal when it's really not normal when you think about it. What does that word even mean in connection with Jesus Christ? But with God, words have meaning, and names have meaning. And the Feast of Trumpets? Well, I suppose that sounds kind of silly to your typical Protestant. Why do you have a day devoted to the blowing of trumpets? You know, what's the significance of that? What possible spiritual importance could you give to a day that is dedicated to the blowing of trumpets? I mean, what does that even mean? You know, I played the trumpet in the school marching band. It was a fun instrument to play, but you're going to have a sacred assembly, a holy convocation, and you're going to dedicate it to the blowing of trumpets. Well, of course, you know, to really understand what's going on here and the importance of this sort of emphasis, well, we have to go back into history, and we have to try to understand what sort of importance this would be for the people that these instructions were delivered to. Certainly, the blowing of trumpets meant something entirely different for those people than it does for you and me. For us, the blowing of trumpets, well, maybe you picture in your mind the image of a jazz band or perhaps a marching band at the high school football game. But the meaning is somewhat different for the ancient Israelite. And God gave this celebration the title, the Feast of Trumpets, for a reason. Again, names mean things to God, and they're given to us so that we can get a glimpse of that meaning. There's something about having a celebration day devoted to the blowing of trumpets that it's intended to teach us. It's intended to teach the ancient Israelite something that God wanted us to learn, wants us to know. So let's try to get an understanding of how the Bible describes the function and the purpose of the trumpets. That's what we're going to look at today. The purpose for blowing the trumpets. And you can title the sermon, The Purpose of the Trumpet. Now, once we understand that, then the meaning behind an annual holy day centered on the blowing of trumpets, well, that's going to become clear. Now, this is a message that I might have delivered on the Feast of Trumpets. But, you know, we're only 3 weeks away, and the odds of me coming up here again before 3 weeks are very slim. So you probably will not see me again before the Feast of Trumpets. So I thought, you know, maybe I can give you something to ponder in the next 3 weeks as we're leading up to that day. Get our minds off the societal calamities and back to some good old-fashioned fall feast season preparation. So 3 weeks away, let's start thinking about the fall holy days. Well, let's begin then at the logical place by getting a description of the day. And that logical place is Leviticus chapter 23, of course. I know you've read it 100 times, but that's okay. You know, we'll probably read it 100 more times before the events revealed in this day actually unfold. So we're going to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll start reading in verse 23. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Okay, so that's a very simple description of the day. Doesn't really seem like much is revealed here, but hey, at least it's a description. You know, as you all know, the annual celebrations conducted by mainstream, well, you don't even get that. They don't give you a description of why it's called Easter or Christ Mass. What does that have to do with his birthday, the Mass of Christ? And what does that even mean? Well, here we're told what the day is, the Feast of Trumpets. We're told when to keep it. We're told how to keep it. We're told to keep it on the first day of the seventh month. And this would be a new moon in the lunar-based calendar system. We're told to treat the day as a Sabbath rest. We're told to gather in a holy convocation. And we're told that the day is to memorialize the blowing of trumpets. You saw where it said there that this day is to be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And so a memorial is to remember. It's to bring to mind the meaning of something. And in this case, it would be the blowing of trumpets. All right, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 29. And here we're going to discover, as we study the purpose and function of the trumpet for ancient Israel, that trumpets are blown for several occasions. But let's read here in verse 1 how the blowing of trumpets on this day dedicated to the memorializing of the blowing of trumpets, well, it's slightly different. So Numbers chapter 29, we'll start reading in verse 1, or we'll just read verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. We've already covered that. For you, it is a day of the blowing of trumpets, of blowing the trumpets. So we see that it's a day, a whole day dedicated to the blowing of trumpets. You know, whereas trumpets are blown on other feast days, they're blown on new moons, they're blown on various reasons. And there's specific reasons why they're blown. But this day, we see them blowing the trumpets, several trumpets throughout the day. So as we already saw, this is a day to memorialize, to bring it to mind, the purpose of the actual blowing of trumpets. So you see the significance of this, right? The other days have the Israelites blowing trumpets for a specific reason. But this day, the blowing of trumpets throughout the day is to underscore the importance of the trumpets themselves. We blow the trumpets for the sake of blowing the trumpet, right? It's a memorial to actually blow the trumpet. And blowing the trumpet in ancient Israel had specific purposes and importances. So that's what it's to underscore. So let's examine those purposes now. And we're going to go back a few chapters, Numbers chapter 10, and we'll begin to get an idea of what purpose the blowing of trumpets served. It actually served multiple purposes. So let's examine those purposes in detail. Numbers chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. You know, I think I mentioned here before how the scoffer who is criticizing you for keeping days like this, well, they might throw that witty remark in there about you actually blowing the trumpets. You know, I've had an acquaintance tell me that before. Oh, you're keeping the Feast of Trumpets, are you? Well, don't forget to blow your trumpets. You know, you can't pick and choose what you do on old covenant rules. You know, if you're going to keep the Feast of Trumpets, you have to blow the trumpets. And to that I say, fine. Yeah, we can do that. Let's blow the trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets. But let's not forget about verse 8 here. We need sons of Aaron to do that, right? So if you can tell me where I can find a few sons of Aaron, then maybe we'll consider it. We can't just take it upon ourselves to do things that are consecrated for the sons of Aaron. We know what happened to King Saul when he made that mistake. He decided to take it upon himself to do something that was consecrated for the priesthood to do, and God was not pleased with his initiative. But we don't need sons of Aaron to have a holy convocation. We don't need sons of Aaron to have a Sabbath rest, just as we do today on the Feast of Trumpets. Let's keep reading in verse 9. When you go to war in your land and the enemy who oppresses you, against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow your trumpets. You shall blow your trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. All right, so let's take this passage apart. Numbers chapter 10. Very informative for understanding the Feast of Trumpets. In verses 2 and 3, we see that the blowing of trumpets is to assemble the people. That's point number 1. So all the congregation, the people of God, are called to assemble. In verse 4, we see that the leaders are called to assemble. And so our first function in blowing the trumpets is a call to assembly. The people of God are called to an assembly. In verses 5 through 7, we see that the blowing of trumpets is to direct the movement of the assembly. So not only do trumpets serve to assemble the people, but they serve to direct the movement when they are assembled. Go this way or go that way. When the south side should move this way or the east side should move that way. So different trumpets tell the people how they should move. In verse 9, we see that trumpets are used to sound an alarm of war and to prepare for war. And so we see in this section here at Numbers chapter 10 that the memorial of the blowing of trumpets is to bring to mind how God uses trumpets for these specific functions. God calls forth his assembly. God directs his assembly. And he tells them where and how to go, how to move. And thirdly, God prepares his assembly for war. Suddenly we can kind of get an idea of how vital this holy day is. It was vital for the people of ancient Israel to point them back to the eternal God who brought them out of Egypt, who called them forth, who assembled them, who directed them, and who led them against their enemies. And we see how vital it is for us when we understand that God is going to gather us with the sound of a trumpet, how he's going to call us forth as his assembly and direct us and lead us in the way that we should go and protect us and lead us against our enemies and the enemies of God. And we'll get into that shortly when we dig into the New Testament passages and we see the fulfillment of these things described here. But before we do that, let's add a little bit more detail with what these ancient Israelites experienced with the blowing of trumpets. And we'll turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Here we're going to see a significant event that was marked with the blowing of trumpets. We're going to see a fourth reason. And perhaps this is the most profound reason of all. Most profound reason that we would have a celebration known as the Feast of Trumpets. And let's notice it, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all of the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And so, wow. Here's an event that was indeed worth remembering. Does this event get a memorial? I should think so. This was the day that the people of God met with God, and God spoke to them. He didn't just speak to Moses on the mountain. He spoke to the whole assembly, and they were trembling in their boots, or perhaps their sandals. They were trembling in their sandals, right? And so we see here that the blowing of trumpets was a call to meet God, to stand before the Almighty and powerful God as the mountain shook, his voice thundered out, and while the people shook with fear, and rightly so, that thunderous voice said, "Come, I will be your God, and you shall be my people." What a dreadfully inspiring thing to witness. Is that an event worth memorializing? Is it worth to bring to mind on a day that celebrates the blowing of trumpets? And how the people stood at the sound of the trumpet before Almighty God and heard his voice, and it's called to say, "Come, be my people, and I will be your God." And again, we'll see as we examine the New Testament passages how God's people will once again be called by the trumpet to meet the Almighty God. Well, let's go back then. Let's go and look at those passages. We'll show the fulfillment of these things. Let's look and see what the blowing of trumpets symbolizes as these things are recorded for us in the writings of the prophets, as well as the New Testament. So what we've seen so far are four aspects of the function of the blowing of trumpet with ancient Israel. We have the call to assembly. We can see that we were to direct the assembly. Trumpets were to direct the assembly. Third, we saw that they were to prepare and lead the assembly into war. And fourth, they were to prepare to meet God face to face, the eternal God. So let's look here in the New Testament and see how these four functions are put to use for the people of God. First, we'll see that the assembly of God is called forth at the sound of a trumpet. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We were there with Mr. Gonzalez's sermonette, Matthew chapter 24, but I'm going to read a little bit further on. I'm not going to reread anything he's read already. But we're going to see here how the returning Jesus Christ is going to call his assembly forth. And let's notice how he does that. We'll start reading in verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so the elect of God are those that Jesus Christ calls forth with the sound of his trumpet at his return. It's a sound that causes all the tribes of the earth to mourn. So the people of the world are not going to be happy with this sound. The return of Jesus Christ is going to occur in a way that most people are not going to recognize. They're going to be frightened of it. It's going to cause them to mourn. You know, I often wondered if things get so bad, as the scriptures say that they will, then how will the majority of all mankind not understand what is going on when Jesus Christ returns? Why would they not be happy? I mean, all flesh is about to be extinguished from the earth, and Jesus Christ is going to return and save us from that, but all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn because of it. Well, the reason that they're not happy, it's all about expectation. What do you expect to see when you see Jesus Christ return to this earth? Now, I know what you expect to see because you know your Bibles, right? But if you're like so many in the world that have little or no biblical education, what would you expect to see? Well, you're going to expect what you've been taught, what you've been told from other people. And from what you know, that is from what the average person knows, Jesus Christ is sort of a soft-spoken, nice guy, right? They simply don't know much about the Son of Man who comes with power and glory. What they do know about is the Son of Man who came as the Lamb of God, as revealed in the Gospels. They know about the crucified image that they see hanging over their sanctuary in their churches, or they know about the baby in the manger that they see on the lawns in front of some churches. Well, you know, a great irony is that the Jewish people of the first century, they didn't recognize the Lamb because they were expecting a conquering Messiah to come and deliver them from the Roman Empire. They didn't recognize Jesus on the cross on the 14th day of the first month. It was on the Passover, and they did not recognize the Lamb of God being crucified because it's not what they were expecting to see. The Jews were expecting the lion, and what they got was the lamb. Well, the people of mainstream Christianity today, they only see the lamb. And what are they going to get? They're going to get the lion, right? So they're going to get a conquering Messiah, and when that Messiah comes, he's going to call his elect from the four winds with the sound of a trumpet. Is that worth celebrating? Is that a vital piece of information that we learn from keeping this day? I wouldn't know this about Jesus Christ had I not been told I should keep this day. You know, decades ago, when I first learned about God's holy days, suddenly new information came into the scene, right? I mean, I spent my life in a Protestant church, and I never even thought about Jesus Christ returning in this way. I knew about the manger. I knew about the crucified image. But suddenly I start keeping the Feast of Trumpets, and it's a vital piece of new information. It's amazing. It's God's plan of salvation. In this case, we learn that Jesus Christ returns as a conquering Messiah, and he will call his assembly at the sound of the trumpet. Now, the second use of trumpets we saw was to direct the assembly. They're called forth, and they're given directions with directions from the blowing of trumpets. They move in an orderly fashion. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 27, and let's notice how this will work when Jesus Christ returns. This is calling people that they're not in the first resurrection, but they're still considered God's people, but they're in slavery, they're outcasts in the land of Assyria or Egypt or whatever. But when Jesus Christ returns with the trumpet, well, let's just read about it. Isaiah chapter 27 and verses 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come, who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So we see that God's people are called from, they're called together. They're brought from one location. They're told to move to another location. They're called forth, and they're directed in the way that they should go at the sound of a trumpet. All Israel is called to travel, and they will go forth and worship God in Jerusalem. Now, the third function of the trumpet is to sound the alarm of war. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 4 with this certain biblical truth. We will, of course, turn over to the book of Revelation, but let's go through the prophets and the Psalms first so that we can establish a clear harmony throughout the scriptures, and then we're going to connect it to Revelation. So Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5, we'll start reading there. Let's notice how the trumpet is an alarm of war. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet. I did say verse 5, right? Jeremiah 4 and verse 5. Blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of a trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And so here is the blowing of trumpets to warn Judah of their imminent destruction. It's an alarm of war. And certainly when one hears this alarm, well, it's important to take heed that we be on the right side, on God's side. And we'll see in the book of Revelation that everyone is going to hear this alarm. And we want to be certain when we do hear this alarm that we're standing with Jesus Christ and not against him. This happened in ancient Israel, of course, and Jeremiah was calling the great calamity of the sound of the trumpet, but it's prophetic in what's going to happen in the future. And when we hear the sound of the trumpet, we want to make sure that we're standing with Jesus Christ and not against him. Again, we are going to go to Revelation, but before we do that, let's turn to Psalm 47. Let's get another reference to the alarm of war in connection with the blowing of trumpets. Psalm chapter 47, we'll just start reading in verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God, and he is greatly exalted. And so there are some who might be a little bit uncomfortable with their Savior, Jesus Christ, subduing all nations under his feet. You know, they may acknowledge that the God of the Old Testament is a fearful and wrathful being to face, but not Jesus of the New Testament, not our kind and gentle Savior. Well, if that's the case, if that's our view of Jesus Christ, then I would strongly recommend that we do not turn to the book of Revelation. Let's not do that. No, actually, let's do that. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 8. And again, this is an aspect that the millions who profess Christianity, they're simply not going to recognize. They don't see Jesus Christ as the one who leads people into war. The Jews of the first century would have immediately recognized this aspect. In fact, you know, there was a Jewish man in the 1930s. I did say go to Revelation chapter 8, yes. But there was a Jewish man in the 1930s. And actually, he wasn't a man yet. He was a high school teenager. His name was Jerry Siegel. Loopy, do you know who Jerry Siegel is? Okay, well, you're about to find out, so. He created a character that would become the most recognized superhero in the comic book industry. I just did what you told me not to do. I'm rolling the lectern here. But you, of course, recognize him as Superman. That was created by a high school teenager. And most people immediately recognize the messianic elements of that character, of Superman. That's underscored even more when you realize that this character was developed by a Jewish lad in the 1930s whose father died of a heart attack while being robbed in his store. It was an armed robbery of his store, and his father died while Jerry Siegel was a teenager. The 1930s, when Jews were being rounded up across the ocean and herded into concentration camps by a very powerful criminal mastermind, right? You have that element of that criminal mastermind. Where do you think Jerry Siegel got that idea from? The comic book character Superman had a name, you know, besides Clark Kent. We know him as Clark Kent. But he had a given name from his home planet, the home planet of Krypton. Superman's Kryptonian name is Kal-El, okay? He's from the house of El. His Kryptonian father's name is Jor-El. Now, what happens when you put two people together that are from the house of El? You have a plural. And in the Hebrew, Kal-El and Jor-El would be an Elohim. Isn't that interesting? Again, the messianic elements of this character are blatant, they're unmistakable. Well, I had come across an article written about one of the big movie productions that just came out a few years back. The movie was called Man of Steel. I know there were several Superman movies that came out over the past decade or two, or three decades, but Man of Steel is the title of the movie. And again, the messianic references in that movie were very blatant. I noticed it immediately when I watched the movie. And so when I came across this article, the title said something like, Man of Steel is False Messiah. That was the title of the character. I thought, oh, I was immediately intrigued, you know, because there are elements in that movie that I did find objectionable. You know, I think there was one scene where Superman was supposed to have kind of died, but he didn't really, and his arms were out like this, you know, and it was like 10 seconds of, oh, there's Jesus on the cross, you know, it's like, it was just weird. But, so I did have problems with that movie. But you know, the problems that this guy had with this figure representing the Messiah was that Superman is considered a man of strength and power who vanquishes his enemies with force. That's what the author of the article had problems with. And that kind of surprised me because that's not what I had a problem with, you know. Well, the problem was that his view of Jesus simply didn't fit with that model. Jesus doesn't use force to vanquish his enemies. You know, that's violence and mean, you know, and Jesus is a pacifist. You know, he's a soft-spoken, peace-loving teacher who brings love and not violence. Really? Is that all you see in your Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, if so, is it any wonder that guys like this won't recognize Jesus Christ when he returns? Well, what begins here in Revelation chapter 8 is the opening of the seventh seal. And in that seventh seal come seven trumpets. And this is perhaps the ultimate and most climactic blowing of trumpets in the history of humankind. You could say that if the holy days picture events in God's plan of salvation, then a feast dedicated to the blowing of trumpets surely points to this blowing of trumpets revealed here in the book of Revelation. Let's notice it in verse 1. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And what follows then in summary is a series of woes and calamities that come upon the earth following each of those trumpet blasts. But it's the seventh trumpet that we're most concerned with. So let's drop down to chapter 11, and we're going to jump forward to that seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh trumpet. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Sounded what? Well, the seventh trumpet, of course. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" And so the nations were angry, and the wrath of God has come. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ, and he destroys those who fight against him. I'd like to ask the author of that article what he thinks of this aspect of our Savior, Jesus Christ, of his precious Savior. Let's continue with that theme down in chapter 19. We'll go down to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Let's get even a little more graphic. Sorry to that guy who wrote that article, but we're going to have to dig a little deeper. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Clearly, if there ever was a call to war for the elect of God, this is it. This is the climactic moment in all of human history. And unlike World War I, which was called the war to end all wars, well, this truly is and will be the war that ends all wars. But it will be the most dreadful war in human history. And the elect of God are called forth with the sound of the trumpet and to be at this great king's side as he vanquishes the armies of humankind who stand united to oppose his return. And he feeds their flesh to the vultures. That's rough, isn't it? I know this is not a pleasant image to visualize. It's difficult to comprehend how the man who was God in the flesh and whose teachings and deeds are recorded in the Gospels as, you know, love and peace, and how he would be capable of this sort of carnage. You know, I get it. I see why the author has trouble picturing his Savior in that light. But keep in mind that this Savior will be the one who stands in judgment when those same people are brought out of their graves after 1,000 years. You know, keep in mind that he offers them the choice of repentance and a chance, a real chance at eternal life. You know, that same author probably doesn't realize that the contradiction that his religion offers when his ever so loving Savior judges the majority of all mankind as unrepentant and then throws them into an ever-burning lake of hellfire where they're going to live eternally in that state. How is this soft-spoken, peace-loving Savior who's actually responsible going to do that? What Jesus Christ does at his return is simply put down those who stand to oppose him, and he puts them in their graves for a thousand-year nap. And when he raises them back up, he gives them their first chance at real salvation. Well, I don't know about you, but I see this as a much more loving Savior than that soft-spoken, nice guy who tosses people into a lake of fire and leaves them there for eternity. And so this third function of the blowing of the trumpet, it's a call to war. And we have seen in the events described in Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 11, chapter 19, the incomprehensible escalations of war and how they're preceded by the blowing of trumpets. It's kind of handy having a day that memorializes the blowing of trumpets so that we can learn about these things, so that we can know what to expect, what to anticipate when our Messiah returns to this earth. And we don't have to be part of the tribes that mourn when we don't know what's going on. We don't see what's going on. After we've taken that pop quiz and we know what's going on, we're going to know what to expect. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to see the fourth function of the trumpet. And that is for the people of God to meet their God. Let's notice the fulfillment of that in verses 16 and 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." The trumpet is sounded. The dead in Christ are made alive, and they rise. Those who are currently alive and in Christ are going to be brought up together with them. And what do? They meet the Lord in the air. And from that point on, they are always with the Lord. Is this worth celebrating? Right? You know, if ancient Israel has a celebration of the blowing of trumpets, do you think it's remotely possible that it's tied to this event? The most important event in all human history. If this isn't something worth celebrating, then nothing is worth celebrating, right? If this isn't worth memorializing, then nothing is worth memorializing. Who cares? Don't bring anything to memory and to mind. The momentous event in all of human history, when the people of God meet with God in the air, and from that point forward, they are always with their God. That just gives me a bit of a chill. And so in summary, we have seen that the blowing of trumpets served at least four functions for the nation of Israel. It's function number one, it's a call of assembly, to call the assembly forth. The people whom God has called out and set apart from this world are called forth to assemble. Function number two, the assembly is called forth and is directed in the way that they should go. We're going to follow Jesus Christ's instructions. We're always for eternity going to be in harmony with God's will and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he says go this way, we're going to go that way. When he says jump, we're going to say how high, right? That's function number two. Function number three, the assembly is called to prepare for war. And certainly, we're going to have to put our conscientious objector status into a new light when we stand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he puts down all the enemies of God and mankind. And the fourth function is the assembly is called forth to meet with God. This is what we are instructed to celebrate at the Feast of Trumpets. God gives names to things for a purpose. Names have meaning. And the Feast of Trumpets has meaning that is so profound. It's so rich. It just defies explanation. And I think someone who cannot see the importance and validity of a holy day dedicated to the blowing of trumpets, you know, after going through all this material If they cannot see the validity of a holy day called the Feast of Trumpets, well, then there truly is a veil of deception that hangs over the minds of mankind. But we don't have to boast about that on our behalf, because we see, we understand these things. You know, it was God's mercy and God's grace that allowed us to have that veil removed from our minds so that we could see these things. And had it not been for God to remove that veil of deception, then, you know, we'd be all in the same spiritual darkness. But praise be to God, who has graciously and mercifully given us a spirit of understanding so that we can get a glimpse. Even if it's just a brief glimpse, we get a glimpse at what is revealed concerning this element of God's plan of salvation. The Feast of Trumpets, called forth to assemble by God, directed by God, led into war with God, and called to meet with God. That is the purpose and the function of the blowing of trumpets, and why we have a holy day within God's blueprint of salvation, plan of salvation, called the Feast of Trumpets.